How much more, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What have we been saying? What have we been stressing about this book, this study? The point of the book of Hebrews is simply this. Don't go back. Don't go back to the old ways. Look ahead. Press on to what is coming. Press on to what is promised ahead. Don't return. And specifically, what he's talking about in these two chapters so far, don't go back to the old covenant. There's a better covenant in the future that's coming. And Christ is the mediator of that covenant. That's what he's saying in verse 15. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. You know, one of the things that struck me when I first got saved was reading through the Old Testament, and you find this concept, you find this idea of covenant in the Old Testament. You find the idea of covenant with Abraham, that God made with Abraham. Remember that in Genesis 12? That God made this covenant with Abram, the man Abram, later to be Abraham. But he tells Abram, I will give you a land. I will give you a seed. And you will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Has that been fulfilled? Part of it has. Part of it has been given. God made a covenant, and we'll look at this covenant in a little bit. God made a covenant with, or through Moses, with the people of Israel. God made a covenant with a man named David. But what struck me about all of these covenants is the one that is yet coming, the new covenant. And it's all based on one important person, Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. What's a mediator? A go-between. As it were, an umpire. That his death, it says in verse 15, that by means of his death, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You know, one of the things that the Jewish people could not figure out is this. If Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, why did he have to die? Because that's the thing that they missed. So when we look back, you know, Matt was talking about in Ecclesiastes how we are so advantaged. I mean, do you understand how advantaged we are over the Old Testament saints? How much more of God's mind and heart we have revealed to us? And the Old Testament saints missed so much, but they shouldn't have. They understood how important the Abrahamic covenant was. They understood how important the Mosaic covenant is. They understood how important the Davidic covenant is, but they didn't understand the importance of the new covenant. And that's part of the problem with these Hebrew believers to whom the author of Hebrews is writing. They didn't understand the new covenant. And I don't think we do either. Because you know what the new covenant is all about? The coming kingdom. I want to refresh your minds a little bit here, and I want us to go back. Why does he stress this idea of the new covenant? Go back, keep your finger in Hebrews 9. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And I want you to see the benefits of this new covenant that God will make with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And this is why this is such a big deal. And it's frankly why they shouldn't have missed this, but they did. Ezekiel 36. And I want to begin reading Ezekiel 36. I want to begin reading in verse 22. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this. Now I want you to pay attention to the pronoun I, okay? When it's in reference to God, he says, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen or among the nations whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Now listen to beginning in verse 24. Because here he's going to list all the benefits that will be given to Israel under the new covenant. Listen to what he says. I will take you from among the heathen and will gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. There will be a regathering. That has not yet happened. This will not happen until the kingdom is established. In 1948, the Jews began to go back to the land. That is not a fulfillment of this. This awaits a future fulfillment. But there will be a regathering. Verse 25, Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you. There will be cleansing. Verse 26, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. There will be inner renewal for them. By the way, did you notice who's doing this? It's God doing this. Did you know that these things were said or required of the old covenant? But it was always required of the person to do it. Now in the new covenant, God is saying he will do these things. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. There will be Holy Spirit residency. The Holy Spirit will live within them. The Holy Spirit lives within us today. But that doesn't mean we're under the new covenant. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. They will have restored land, and they will have a relationship with God. I love the idea of covenant in the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament had two things, or emphasized two things. It emphasized the duty or the responsibility of the parties involved, and it emphasized relationship. And that idea of I will be their God and they will be my people. I will be their God and they will be my people. That is prevalent throughout this, throughout the Old Testament, and in this idea of covenant. Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant. His death was a sacrifice. His death was a sacrifice that was more efficacious than the death of the animals that were sacrificed in the old covenant. And his death, so far as God's covenant program for Israel, validates the new covenant. I love this. Go over to Zechariah chapter 11. And I think we've talked about some of this. But I want you to see, this is something that they shouldn't have missed, but they did. Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Was that literally fulfilled? When did that happen? When Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day. By the way, that's significant. The animal on which he rode was significant because it meant that he was in control. He wasn't going to a donkey. An ass is not a war animal, is it? But a horse is. That's significant. Now, that's the first coming of Christ, but look at verse 10. It says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river even to the ends of the earth. I mean, he's talking about the millennial kingdom here. Now, watch what he says in verse 11. As for thee also, by the blood of the covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare, I will render double unto thee. He's talking about the blood of the covenant. When was the blood of the covenant given or shed? At Calvary. Jesus said several times, Matthew chapter 26, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Mark chapter 14, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. When we commemorate the Lord's Supper, we commemorate the Lord's death until he comes, because he shed his blood. His blood was shed for our sins, but his blood was shed also for the new covenant. His blood was the basis of the new covenant. Why is that so important? Because that is one of the two, possibly three, guarantees that we have in Scripture that the new covenant will be fulfilled. The first guarantee is this, the statement from God. God said he would fulfill the new covenant. I mean, we just read about it in Ezekiel, right? Ezekiel 36. I will make this covenant with them. He told Jeremiah, he told Ezekiel, I will make this covenant. The blood of Christ, the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary, guarantees that that new covenant will come to pass. His blood secured the promise. Notice what it says back in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, it says his blood. Watch what he says in verse 15. He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Do you know what the promise of eternal inheritance was? Was the kingdom. Was the kingdom. He promised that to the generation that was in clear back from Moses' day. You could take it back clear back to Abraham's day. He promised that. Well, what assurance do you have that this will come to pass? Watch what he says in verses 16 and 17 of Hebrews 9. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. Now, he's switching from the new covenant, talking about the new covenant. Now he's switching to something that you and I can relate to, a will. A will. Watch carefully his argument here. He says, for where a will is, there must also of necessity be the death of the one who made the will. For a will is in force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator, or while the one who made the will, lives. I mean, that, you know, we have these wills. If Dave has a will, and he's made this will out to give everything that he owns to Haley because he's upset with Jacob. As long as he's alive, he can change that. That can be altered, because maybe Haley will do something and he decides, I'm only going to give her half. And the other half, he's going to leave to Carlin. Jacob still doesn't get anything. Then he gets mad at Carlin. No, that's not going to happen. You see the point? Once the person who made the will dies, that will cannot be altered. That will cannot be changed. That will cannot be modified. You can't add to it. You can't subtract from it. You have to abide by everything that will says. Well, guess what? God has told us everything, everything. He's given the new covenant, and he's told us very specific details about this new covenant. And the one who made the covenant, we know now as Jesus, he's died. That will cannot be changed. That new covenant cannot be altered. He says something in verse 18 that's very interesting. Whereupon neither, or we say we could say it this way, whereupon not even the first testament was dedicated without blood. What was the first testament? What was the first covenant? Well, the first covenant he's been talking about is the Mosaic covenant, not the Abrahamic. It's the Mosaic covenant. This is the one, this is the covenant that the new covenant will replace. And he explains this. This is fascinating to me. He explains this. He explains how Moses, even Moses spoke in verse 19, every precept to the people. Go back to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. Here you have in great detail this period. This is what Moses did. Exodus 34. Beginning at verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee out two tables of stone, like unto the first. This was after the children of Israel had... It's 24, sorry. Yeah, that didn't look right. Thank you. He said unto Moses, God said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar, ye from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh near, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came, now watch, in verse 3, and Moses came and told all the people, all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. The people agreed to what God had said. The people agreed to that. That is the establishment. When they took that oath, that is the establishment of that Mosaic covenant. Moses wrote all the words. He rose up early in the morning. He built an altar under the hill, verse 4, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So the author of Hebrews simply reduces that ceremony down. He condenses it down into just a few verses. Moses had spoken every precept, verse 19, to all the people according to the law. He took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined you, which God has commanded you. God has charged you. Now, he doesn't say anything in here, but we know from Exodus that the people responded. All that the Lord has said, we will do. They agreed to the terms of this covenant. Later, in verse 21, sometime later, after the tabernacle, that was before the tabernacle was built. After the tabernacle was built, he did the same thing when he sprinkled the blood on the tabernacle and on the vessels of ministry. In verse 22, he says, almost all things are by the law purged or cleansed with blood. Why does he say that? Why does he say almost? Isn't everything cleansed with blood? There are exceptions. See, God knew in Israel, he would have, or they would have, the poor of the land who could not afford the sacrifices of bulls and goats. They couldn't even afford the sacrifice of dove. So God allowed the sacrifice of flour offerings mixed with oil, Leviticus chapter 5, verse 11. Watch what he says back in Exodus chapter 20, or Exodus, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You know, one of the things throughout this passage that you run across is one word, blood. How important is blood? Now, I was talking to Matt the other day about this, and we were talking about it, and I got his permission to say this. No. I said to him, I know there are a lot of people today who say that when you read the statement about the blood of Christ, all it means is the death of Christ. And I said, you know, as I've read this and I've read other passages about the blood of Christ, there seems to be a whole lot more importance attached to the blood of Christ than simply being symbolic of his death. It really does. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, there's something about the blood of Christ that is more than symbolic. And I'm not talking about it being mystical. I'm not talking about it being, you know, weird or anything like that. I'm talking about it just being important for us because it covers our sins, or not covers our sins, as we'll see. He didn't just cover our sins. He removed them. He took them away. I mean, that's a point he's going to make here in a little bit. In verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, there is no remission. He says in verse 23, it was necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these sacrifices, the patterns. And what he's talking about is, remember what Moses had sprinkled earlier, the tabernacle, the altar, the people, the book. He sprinkled those things. He said, those things had to be covered with blood. But, he says, verse 23, the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What's he saying there? The blood of bulls and goats isn't adequate. It isn't sufficient to cover the heavenly things. It took something infinitely more than the blood of bulls and goats. What did it take? The blood of the mediator. That's his point. That's what he's trying to stress to us. The earthly patterns required blood for purification, but much better sacrifices were required. Now you might be wondering, well, you know, because I think it's important what it says in the text. Notice what he says. The heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. Whoa, wait a minute. Christ only made one sacrifice, right? Why does he say plural? Why does he say better sacrifices? I'm glad you asked. There is an answer. What he's doing here is simply this. He's applying a general principle. He's making a parallel statement. Those sacrifices could purify, or those sacrifices could cover the earthly instruments, but the heavenly required an infinitely more important or an infinitely more significant sacrifice. That's all he's saying. Well, wait a minute. Why do heavenly things need to be purified? I mean, they're heavenly things, right? How were they? How could they need to be purified? I'm glad you asked. Realize this. Two reasons. Number one, Satan has taken his rebellion into the heavens, hasn't he? I mean, have you read the book of Daniel? Have you read Ephesians chapter 6? Have you read, well, the other thing is this. The sin of man has defiled even heaven itself. Folks, this is just something that has really struck me the last few years. Do you really understand, or do we really appreciate the impact that sin has had on all of creation? Romans chapter 8 tells us that the whole creation groans and travails. I mean, the things in outer space, the things in heaven, the things under the earth, all of these, sin has had a tremendous impact on God's creation. Genesis 3, you know, we kind of read over that and we think, oh, you know, it happened. You know, that's just the way it is. No, it messed up everything. See, God said in Genesis 1, he looked at his creation and his evaluation is what? It was very good. Even the creation of man. But when man sinned, it messed up everything. All of creation. Look at Colossians chapter 1. This is another thing about this. Colossians 1 and verse 20. Colossians 1:20. Paul said this, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. See, there it is again, blood of his cross. That's not symbolic of his death. By him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Why do things in heaven need reconciliation? Because sin has infected even heaven itself. Praise the Lord. Passages in Revelation tell us that one day Satan will be expelled from heaven. But woe to the earth when he is, right? Don't stop underestimating sin's impact. You know, sin is a terrible thing. Verse 24, he says, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. What does that mean? Christ didn't go into the tabernacle, or Christ didn't enter the temple to function as high priest. But, it says, I love this, which were figures of the true, which were shadows or models or copies of the true. But Christ entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see that? Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Remember what I said last week? When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, when Aaron went in, or when his sons went in, or when his descendants later went in, what did they have to do before they entered the Holy of Holies? What was that altar of incense? Remember that? They had to take that altar of incense, and they had to carry it in with them, and they had to be covered with that cloud. Well, guess what? Christ isn't covered with a cloud. When it says he is in the presence of God, he is face to face with God, and there's nothing covering him. He now is in God's presence. And there are three key realities about this. First of all, he entered heaven. He entered heaven itself, not a model, not a copy. He entered heaven. He entered heaven with a finished payment for sin. Notice what it says. To appear in the presence of God for us, verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have entered, have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself forever. Folks, he totally, completely, finally defeated sin. He put it away. His atonement on the cross was the final atonement for sin. That's the point that the author of Hebrews is trying to just drive home to these Hebrew believers. Look, you can't go back to the old system because the old system is insufficient. There's only one sufficient sacrifice that was made, and Christ made it. The Messiah made it. He defeated sin forever. When did he make it? I want you got to see this. I mean, look at this. In verse 26, he says, when did he see that? When did he make this sacrifice? Now, once in the end of the world. See that? Now, once in the end of the world. We look at that, and when is the end of the world? Well, it's future. You know, we're living in the present, and the end of the world is coming, right? The author of Hebrews says, it's here now. And what he's trying to show is simply this. This is the end of the world means at the termination of a series of preparatory ages or dispensations. That's what he's saying. The dispensation of grace is the end of the world. We're in the last days. The last days began when Jesus died on the cross. You know, we quote this passage often, Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the fullness of time was come. Why did he come? Verse 26. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He brought forgiveness, but literally, with the word, he put it away. You see that? He put it away. It's the same word that the author of Hebrews used over in chapter 7, or back in chapter 7, when he talks about the law being put away. What's he talking about? Sin and the law being put away. He's talking about them being disannulled. You know what he's saying? The law is gone. But for the believer, so is sin. So is sin. You know, I don't know about you, but when I read things like that, when I read that sin has been put away, you know what that gives me? Assurance. Assurance. I mean, he really dealt with our sins, folks. And you don't, because I'll tell you what, people say this all the time, well, I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel like. I just want to say, I don't care what you feel. I don't care. I care about what God's word says. I mean, folks, he has put it away. We are forgiven. Forever. His atonement was complete. In verse 27 and verse 28, we'll wrap it up here with this. But he says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It was interesting. As I was studying this, I found one of the things. See, remember what I said about the tabernacle and the services? That wasn't just to serve as the opportunity for them to be rightly related to God. That was all to teach them, to instruct them. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and performed his duties. Do you know that even his exit out of the Holy of Holies and into the holy place and then out among the people again, you know even that was designed to teach them something? You know what it was designed to teach them? that their sins were covered for another year, that the high priest had finished the work for one more year. Now, it was coming up that they were going to have to go do that all over again. But the point is this about Christ. He is the high priest. He has finished his work. And when he appears a second time, we will acknowledge that his work is done. In verse 27, it says that judgment follows death. It is appointed unto men once to die. There is no more offering for sin after a person dies. That's it. That person, that destiny is sealed. The judgment received by the person is indicative of the way the person has lived his or her life. You know, and again, this is a general principle. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, is that true of everybody who's ever lived? Elijah? Enoch? Praise the Lord, believers who will be alive when Jesus comes back at the rapture. They won't experience death. Think about this. Think about the people who have died twice. How would you like to have been Jairus' daughter? How would you like to have been Lazarus? You know, how would you like to have been the widow of Nain's son? How would you like to have been Paul? Because I believe Paul was killed. He was stoned in the book of Acts. We went through Acts, and I remember when Pastor Matt went through the story of Eutychus. How would you like to have been poor Eutychus? The point is this. This verse 29 is a general principle. Not always true, but mostly it is. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to take them away. Unto them and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When he returns, it will not be to deal with the sin problem. Why? Because he's already done that. He did it at his first coming. But for those who wait at the rapture, I love this. 1 Corinthians 15, will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal will put on immortality. I mean, just think. Faster than you can snap your fingers, faster than you can blink your eyes, your body will change. You will receive a glorified body, just like his glorified body. Think about this. When he returns at his second coming, it will be, again, without sin unto salvation, but he will deliver people. He will save national Israel, and he will establish his kingdom. So go back to verse 15, and look what he says at the last part of it. They which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You understand how important the idea of the kingdom and the new covenant are to people, especially to Jewish people? They will receive the eternal inheritance. And all of those blessings will be given them. Don't go back. There's something far better that's coming. Don't go back. That's why he's pleading with them. Father, today we thank you for allowing us this time together. Thank you for the privilege we have of looking at this. And Lord, there's so much here that we could go over and we could spend time with. I just pray that you would help us to just even get a glimpse of the glory that awaits the future, first for this planet, secondly for us as we face life. Help us to not go back to the old ways, to things that we've come out of, but help us to press on in our faith and in our relationship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be the people that you desire us to be as a body of believers. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.